chapter 53 and just speak this morning concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us on the cross. I want to read, I think what I want to do is just kind of read a verse and make a few comments, and we'll just go down through this part of this chapter. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, is a wonderful chapter because it is prophecy concerning what Jesus Christ is going to do on the cross of Calvary from Isaiah's perspective. Of course, we know that Christ has already fulfilled all those things. It's already been done, and we're just the recipient of all of the blessings that God has for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, Isaiah writes this, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And of course, he was living back in the days of the nation of Israel, and he was a prophet of God to the Israelites. And a lot of the things that Isaiah preached, the Israelites did not accept. They did not accept the fact that they were going wrong, and they didn't want to repent and come back and do right. But he kept on preaching to them, and he preached to them the truth. He says here concerning Jesus Christ in verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." And that's the way that Christ grew up, as a tender plant. "And as a root out of a dry ground." Boy, that is so expressive. Because when Jesus Christ came, there was no hope. There was dry ground. But Jesus Christ grew, the Bible said, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. So how could that be? Well, you know, if you're going to plant a seed in the ground, you're going to need a little bit of moisture. I mean, I think every farmer knows that. Even if you just plant a few beans at your house, you know that if you put the bean in the ground and it's just dry as dust, it's not going to come up. What's it going to do? Have you ever done that? Have you ever planted like that? You plant the seed in the ground. I did that many times when I was at Willow Hill planting. And it would be real dry. We planted one time, and the dust was so deep. The dust was like 4 or 5 inches deep. You could walk, and your shoes would fill up with dust. I mean, it was that dry. When we put the seed in the ground, you come by 2 weeks later, and it was still laying there. We're waiting on the rain. But you know, that's the way that Christ was. He grew up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. There was no hope when Jesus came. There was no hope because there was no moisture. Jesus is the water, and He's the life, and He's everything there is. Listen, if you're here tonight, today, I want to tell you, and you just know this, that without Jesus Christ, you can never be saved. You know that? Because you think about your own soul. You think about your own life. You think about the good that you can do, and there's nothing good you can do. The Bible says that. There is no hope for you. Jesus is where that hope is. Notice, again, the Bible says, "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." And that's the way that Jesus Christ is. I know we got pictures supposedly today of Jesus Christ, and they got Him with a nice trimmed up beard, you know, and a nice long flowing hair, and He must have been to the beauty parlor and got a permanent put in it, you know, got it all done. It's not wind blown at all. I've never seen a picture of Christ where His hair was blowing. I never have. Of course, then the Bible says it's a shame for man to have long hair. I don't think Christ had long hair at all. Of course, I had somebody say one time they thought He did have long hair because, after all, they didn't have anything back there to cut it with. And I'm thinking, mercy, mercy, how dumb can you get? What do you think they killed animals with or sliced their steak at their meal? What do you think? They beat it with a rock? You mean, I don't know how folks can be, but that's the way it is. I do think Jesus had a beard, however. The Bible said they plucked it out. So I can believe that He had a beard. But notice, hear what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, it'll be the same way for us today. The Bible said, "He is despised and rejected of men." Notice, the Bible here doesn't say he was despised and rejected of men. It said he is. You know why it says he is? Because that's universal in all generations. People don't like Jesus. The only way we do like him is because we've been put something inside of us to like him. I mean, that's where he is. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. He was not admitted into the right company and conversation of men, really. He was in a class of men all of his own. He is all man, and yet he is all God. He is a very, very special one. He is the last Adam, the Bible talks about, and he is really God. I think sometimes that as we begin to think about who Jesus Christ is, we lose the luster sometimes of who he is. And it begins to be old hat to us, because after all, we've heard the gospel message before, haven't we? You know, I was down this Friday at Natalie's wedding, and there Brother Garner Smith was there, and there was a lady and there was three of us involved in this conversation. I was doing more listening, and they were talking about, they went over into Jerusalem, they went over into the nation of Israel way back at the when they had that 6-day war. Right after that, they were there, and so that was many, many years ago. And Brother Garner said that as he was there in Jerusalem and in the hotel room that they were staying, it's a nice room and the bed was nice, but he was so excited he could not sleep because he was in the town. He was in Jerusalem where Jesus had walked. And said he got up at night and he just couldn't lay in bed, and he got up. And he walked out, had a little balcony on their room there, and he walked out, and he stood on that balcony, and he looked out over the city of Jerusalem. And he said it was just like a postcard with the lights that was shining there, and said, "Wow, it's a wonderful thing." And the lady that was with him, she says, "Yes." And she evidently was on that trip with him. And she said, and as she was speaking of that, She was getting chill bumps about it. I mean, just thinking about being in the very city where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had come down, and Jesus is God. You think about it. That God came and walked upon this earth and was seen of men and performed miracles. And they say, "Oh, it was a wonderful, wonderful thing." They went by the tomb of Jesus. You know, the empty tomb. They went in it and looked around, and they came out, and their guide was a believer. I don't remember now if, but I don't think the guy was an Israelite, an Arab or something, but he was a believer. He was a saved man. And so when he got the group out of toured the tomb, and they told all the stories, and they came out, and they were standing on the outside. And the guide said, "What impresses you the most about this place?" And the people looked around, and they said, "You know, these are beautiful flowers that's here." And somebody else said, "You know, it's a marvelous thing that this big hole is in this stone, and that people in those days, without dynamite, carved this tomb out of the stone. That's a marvelous thing." And then somebody mentioned, "Look how heavy that big weight that stone was that they rolled over the entrance to that tomb. That's a wonderful thing. That's an amazing thing." And the guard just smiled and said, "No, that's not the most wonderful thing of all. The most wonderful thing of is that it's empty. Jesus has risen from the dead." Can you imagine Can it be put in your mind that the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He came down to this earth in the form of a man and walked upon the face of this earth, that He, Jesus Christ, as a man and as God Himself, came down to this earth and ate food and performed miracles and did all of those wonderful things that He did. Wow! It just blows you away to think about it. And you know what? He's coming again. He's coming again. Brother Garner spoke about the guide that took them around. And it was right after the Six-Day War. And he said, you know, the Israelites in that war were outnumbered like 100-1. That's not very good odds to go to battle with. I mean, the Israelites, they said, we are going to go to battle anyway. We're, because this is our land, and God has given us His land, and we're trusting God, and we're going to die doing what God tells us to do. And they went to war. And you know the story what happened. But the guide tells it a little bit differently. You know, the Israelites won. And you remember it. But as Brother Garner related to me what that guide had said, he said that the invading armies, the Egyptians or whoever it was, that was, and all the different armies that were coming against the nation of Israel, they tucked tail and ran. And it's because they saw something that the Israelites did not see. He said the invading armies, they said that they saw millions, millions of Israelite soldiers that was running toward them. Say, preacher, said that's just an old wives' tale. Yeah, some folks have never read the Bible about how that God gave the victory to the Israelites back in the Old Testament days. I guess that's all fable too. Listen, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is God. The Israelites are God's people. God is going to protect His people. Because they stood up and they were going to do what God said to do if it took their lives. Do you believe that God could let those Egyptians see some things that other people didn't see? You know, personally, I believe it. I believe it exactly. Say, why do you believe that? Because I read about it over in the Old Testament. It's the same God. I mean, but look at this. Don't you see something? Here in verse 3, what it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Don't you think about what's going on there? This verse 3 is talking about despising and rejecting Jesus Christ. Why? Why? And you think about who He is. He is God. He is the one that has created this world by speaking it into existence. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, He had all the power of God. He was able to turn water into wine. He was able to heal those that were blind. He was able to heal those that were sick, the woman with the issue of blood. He was able to heal everybody that came to Him. Why would anybody reject Him? Why? You think about it. What about the birth of Jesus Christ? You know, His birth wasn't as people expected. You think about this. There was no human entourage waiting on the birth of Christ. There was no political officials present at His birth. His birth was not as people expected it to be. He was born in Bethlehem, not in a grand palace with the ephod in His hand or with the scepter at His side. It was not there. But he was born in Bethlehem. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, that's the birthing clothes of an animal. Because he is the Lamb of God. And that's why that happened. There were no big wheels waiting on him. Evidently, no doctor was even present. You think about this. Mary, the mother of Christ, really wasn't very important in religious circles. Now, she was in God's circles, but not in men's circles. Not at all. You see, there was a little thing about Mary that maybe would have some folks in doubt about her. Say, what would that be? Why, the birth of Christ. Say, well, why would that put folks in doubt of her? Because the final wedding ceremony had not been performed when she discovered she was expecting the Son of God. Even Joseph had not been with her. Nobody had been with her. The child was conceived in her of the Holy Spirit of God. And Joseph himself even thought about putting her away. Privately. Not publicly, but privately. But then you look at Joseph. What's he? Paul said, Joseph, he's a learned person that's a Pharisee, and he is of the highest echelon. What was it Joseph did for a living? He's a plain old carpenter. Look, he is despised and rejected of men. A lot of times men believe that their king should be this manner, and Jesus came in another manner. You think about it. Jesus Christ had no formal education at all. The Bible even states that the Jews marveled concerning Christ because he had never learned. In other words, he had never gone to school. But he knew more than they knew because he made this world. And he knew how all those scriptures fit together when they didn't know it. If I'm not mistaken, when Jesus finished his first public address there on the Sermon on the Mount, did not the Jews marvel? And they said, how can this man be? For he teaches as one having authority and not as the scribes. Because they recognized where it came from. Jesus is despised and rejected of men. Listen, today he still is. You think about this. What men expect is not what Jesus is. It's not at all. Salvation is not what men expect. It's what God gives. Jesus Christ just simply doesn't fit into men's plans. You think about the service of God. You think about how backwards it is to men. But it's exactly what God said. Men believe, make all these plans, we get everything, all our ducks in a row, and we get everything worked out, and this way it's going to work, and God will be in that. God says, no, it's not going to be that way. You just do what I'm telling you. Every day, you just do what I'm telling you, and I'll take care of the details. God will make it all work. We believe that we need to save our lives. God says you need to lose your lives. We think sometimes that the way to come to Christ is a lost person coming to Christ, that they'll come to Christ and they'll do something in their body, or that they'll be baptized, or they'll join the church, or they'll do some kind of something in order to be saved. Sometimes we get the idea that if we can just pray long enough, that God will see how humble we are and God will save us because we prayed long enough. Maybe God will hear us better if we pray on our knees instead of standing up. Maybe sitting down is not the right way. We need to get on our knees. Maybe we need to lay down. What does God hear? He says a broken, contrite heart. See, it's not the way men think. The person that is lost, listen, if you're here today and you're lost, listen. If you know you're lost, You come to Jesus Christ as a completely helpless sinner with absolutely nothing to give to God, and He'll save your soul. But if you come to God with anything that you're going to give to Him, except your life, and you're going to give everything you've got to Him, you'll not take any good you've got, because you don't have any good. That's just the way it is. You think about the people that announced Jesus Christ. Now, He's despised and rejected. Why? Because look at the people that was around Him. Who was it that was the forerunner of Christ? What's his name? John the Baptist. Well, now there's a good Pharisee. Not quite. He didn't fit very good with the Pharisees, did he? No, he didn't. And look at the way that guy dresses. And look at what he eats. Locusts and wild honey. And he dresses in rough garments. And he's not in the temple. He's out preaching in the wilderness. And the Pharisees went to him. And he wouldn't even baptize them. They came and with the best they had. And John said, it's not good enough. Why wasn't it good enough? Because they had no fruits for repentance. They came with their religious stuff all garbed up on them. But they had no repentance. He's different. He's despised. Men look at Jesus Christ and say, well, you know, if you were really important, you'd have some important people following you. And who was it that followed Christ? Who was it? The woman at the well. The woman at the well. The religious people that followed Christ were afraid to say it. Nicodemus? He was one. Joseph of Arimathea? For fear of the Jews. They wouldn't come out openly because they'd lose their position. Of course, finally they came to the place they didn't even care. And they went and took Christ down off that cross. And it wasn't too late. It was right on time. God knew it was right on time. The people that followed Christ were just common, everyday people. Not the religiousites of the day. They were fishermen. Wow, there were some tax collectors. And you know, the tax collectors in our day is kind of bad enough, but at least they don't set their own rates. The tax collectors in those days set their own rates. And you couldn't do anything about it but pay it. Or lose your land. Wow, look at some of these other guys. There were some people followed Christ that had some bad reputations. Mary Magdalene, perhaps. You know, some reformed prostitutes. Wow. They were by and large the uneducated. And they didn't fit into the social order of the day. But they were believers. Something else that Christ did that always irked the Jews is that He performed miracles on the Sabbath day. And that just burnt them up. It appears from the Scripture that Christ did it on purpose. See, why would He do that? He wasn't trying to hurt them. But He wanted them to see that a miracle could be performed on that day. But they did not want to believe it. The religious folks, they said He's got a devil. They said Christ got a devil. He casts out devils by the prince of devils. That's what they said. They said the same thing about John the Baptist. They could. You know, he come eating and drinking. And guess what? They're going to say exactly the same thing about you. And if they don't, if they speak well of you, you're probably doing something wrong. You think about that. But of the many people in this world that hear about Christ, there's a very few that believe. I want you to get this. Of the many people that hear about Christ, there's a very few that believe. Will you be one of those? What about you? I'm preaching to you. What about you? Are you lost? Listen today. Would you admit to Jesus Christ that you have sinned in His sight and that you have a heart that's blackened and desperately wicked? Let me tell you, hell is real. And Jesus Christ is real. And salvation is real. And death is real. And hell is real. And heaven is real. We live in this time, and maybe we begin to think that it's not so, but it's absolutely true. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here in verse 4 and verse 5. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at that passage, especially notice in verse 6 right now. This passage talks about, listen, this passage in verse 6 speaks of sins that is worse than depravity. Don't you read again what that says? Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's one thing to be depraved, but it's another thing to individually deviate from the Word of God. Don't you think about what I'm saying here? Because sin has come into the world, every person is depraved of God. We are born with a sin nature. We cannot help but sin. We are going to sin. We cannot help that. But that passage in verse 6 is not talking about just this thing of depravity. Look what it says. All we like sheep have gone astray. This is talking about individuals that have gone astray. You see, here's the thing. You can't blame Adam for you going to hell. You can't blame Adam for your sins. You see what the Bible said here? All we like sheep have gone astray. Look what it says. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's exactly what's happened. It's not just internal sin that you were born with that's the problem, but it's your own individual lifestyle that's the problem. You've gone astray from the Lord individually. You see, depravity is one thing because you're born with that and can't help it. But deviation, you going away from God individually, that's because you're a sinner. And you think about how you try to hide your sins. You try to hide your sins from who? Well, from the church, from people. You want to hide your sins. You want to hide your sins from your family, if you're your husband, your wife. You got a sin you're hiding? Well, there's a reason. Because you're ashamed. You're ashamed of it. You try to. Have you ever tried to hide your sins from yourself? See, how can you hide your sins from yourself if you know about them? You know what you do? You give yourself excuses. Oh, that's not a sin. That's a mistake. I made a mistake. That's not a sin. Sometimes, when we sin, instead of just saying, I have sinned in the sight of God, we make the offense doubly wrong by giving an excuse of why we had to do it. And it becomes doubly wrong because we've lied to ourselves and we've lied to God about a sin that we had sinned. You think about your children. When you're out of the room, you come back in and something's happened, the glass of milk is spilled, and you say, who did it? Who did it? And guess who did it? Nobody did it. Don't that happen? So what happens there is that the child has lied. Not only did they maybe turn it over by accident, maybe they turned it over on purpose, but they made it double error when they lied about it. I told my kids when they was little, you do something wrong that you're not supposed to be doing, I'm going to give you a spanking for it. I didn't call it a spanking those days, but you got to use right politically correct terminology today. I was going to give them a whooping in those days. But now you got to give them a spanking. But I said, you lie to me about it, you're getting two. He said, you ever had to whip your children twice? I sure did. Because I whipped them for the offense, and I whipped them because they lied to me. I've had my kids tell me, when they took that second one, I'll never do that again. Because they thought it was over when they got the first one. I said, okay, now you got to get another one. They're already sore. Then you got to get another one. You see what happens though? When we lie to ourselves, when we lie to God, we make a sin doubly wrong. See that? That's what happens. That's that deviation. See, here's the thing. We are sinners. But when we lie about being a sinner, we have to pay double. We're punished twice. It's a whole lot better to fess up and get right. It's just a whole lot better to do that. You see, every person stands before God charged with actual sin, not just being a descendant of Adam. That's what he's saying here in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned unto our own way. But I want you to see in the latter part of verse 6. Listen, this is the good part. But I want to tell you this as plain as I know how to say it. You're never going to get to the good part until you see the bad part. The bad part is this. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can make your judgment double by lying about it and giving an excuse and saying, I've not sinned. But you're making your judgment double. You can say, I had to do it. No, you don't. Because with every sin, with every temptation, there's a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, sometimes, the hardest thing for us to do is just to say, I've sinned in the sight of God. I've wrecked my life. But you know what? You think about it. Those people that know that they've wrecked their lives, those people that know that they have sinned before a most holy God, and then they've lied about it, and they just got a heart blackened with sin and depravity. Those are the ones that Jesus came to save. Look at this. He says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath done that. It's not that you've done it. It's not that you've laid your iniquities upon Christ. It's that the Lord has done that. God has done that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, it is not you that caused Jesus to die. It is God. Because it was by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God that Jesus Christ came into the world for the explicit purpose of dying and taking the sins of multitudes of sinners upon Himself. You see what the Bible said? And the Lord hath laid on Him. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It is God's plan of salvation. And Christ has willingly and freely took our sins upon Himself. I'm glad that it is so. You know, it is not us that makes that first move toward Jesus in salvation, but it is God that makes the first move toward us. Let me ask you, when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned against God in partaking of that forbidden fruit, what did they do? And I'm working on this point here about God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all, that salvation is initiated by God. What was it that Adam and Eve did when they had sinned in the Garden of Eden? What did they do? You know? They did some things, didn't they? They hid from God among the trees of the garden. They made the apron out of those fig leaves. They got it all sewed together. Did that do any good? Didn't do any good. But it was God that came walking in the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? You know what God's calling you? You know what I'm talking? You know that tug? Are you lost and you know that tug? You know that burden of sin? Boy, I know it well. I remember going to church services when I was a boy, and I wasn't forced to go to services. I was expected to go. Mom and Dad never gave me a choice. If staying home or not, I had to go. But I was always dreading the reading of the text. I was always dreading that. Because I knew if it was in John, I was in trouble. If it was in Romans, maybe. If it was in Hebrews, oh. I didn't like Revelation too well either. But I liked it when the preacher preached to the saved people about how they ought to live, because I knew I was free that Sunday. But you know that tug I'm talking about. You know that burden. Let me tell you, Satan hadn't laid that on you. Satan hadn't given you. That's God. That's God coming to you. So you're lost. Say, yeah, I know. Yeah, you're lost. But God's coming to you. God's working on you. God is saying unto you, come unto me. Come unto me. You know what? God is a righteous God. He's a sovereign God and He's a king. But you know the kind of servants and that He wants? He wants willing servants. He wants people to come. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. So won't He drag you down now? No, He won't drag you down now. He'll make you miserable, wish you had. But He won't drag you down the aisle. He'll burden you with your sin. But tell you what, if you want to go on in your wickedness, God will let you go. You think about that. If you want to go on in your wickedness and you want to continually make excuses for why you are what you are, you want to continually just keep on doing the things that you want to do, God will let you do it. He will let you do it. Saved and lost alike. He will let you do it. See, don't you think God has the power just to turn me around? Oh, I know He does. He spoke and the world was into existence. He won't have any trouble with His creation. He don't have any trouble with that. But you think about that Jesus Christ didn't even offer a plan of salvation to the angels that fell. But they're reserved under darkness, under chains, under the judgment of the great day. But Jesus says, you come. You think about this. When Jesus Christ walked upon the face of this earth and He healed many, many people, was there anybody that Jesus turned away and said, you're too hard for me to heal? Anybody? Was anybody Jesus turned away? Now, there was some that came and the disciples couldn't get the job done. But what happened is that when Christ stepped on the scene, the job was done. You know what that's about? Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. But you think about it. Everybody that was sick and wanted to be healed when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, was. Every one of them. And there was some of them that Jesus healed and they were kind of unaware. That tells me this. That if you know that you're lost and you have sin, I'm telling you, Jesus can take care of it. He can forgive you. He can wash your sins away. They'll be gone. They'll be covered in the blood. And you can be saved. You say, You might say, I'm too far gone. There's nobody too far gone. Listen, if Jesus Christ can raise the dead, I think they're pretty far gone. Don't you figure they're pretty far gone? I mean, they quit breathing. I mean, their heart is stopped. I mean, Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. And his sister said, when Jesus said, take away the stone, his sister said, and if anybody would want him raised, it'd be the sisters, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus come forth out of that grave, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and didn't say a thing about him stinking. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And they did. I'm just saying that Jesus Christ can do it. He can take care of it. Notice in this passage as well, it says in verse 6, just look at this. All we, Isaiah is including himself in this. And we can include ourselves as well. Even though we're saved, because he's died for us. The deliverance is on us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But our deliverance is in Christ and in Christ alone. That is where it is. I'm thankful to know that that's so. I want to touch on just one last thing. How is Christ able to deliver us? How is it so? If you will, look here in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. And read in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord that Jesus would die for our sins. This is how that Jesus Christ has taken upon us. It is the Lord that has smitten him. Not only is it the Lord that has smitten him, it was humans that smote Christ with that cat of nine tails and put the crown of thorns upon his head. That was just a symbol of what God was doing when Christ bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. The Bible said in verse 10, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You get that? It is God that is satisfied with the sufferings of Christ, not your sufferings. It's the sufferings of Christ, not yours. It's not what you've done. It's what Christ has done for you. That is what has satisfied God. This is why people that say, be baptized and that'll save you, that won't work. A lot of people say, join a church and that'll save you, that won't work either. A lot of people say, you know, what you need is that you need to do good works and that'll save you. That won't work either. Look what the Bible says. He shall see the travail of his soul, that is Jesus' soul, and you, that suffering shall be satisfied by that suffering. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. It is what Jesus did on the cross, not what I do down here. It is what Jesus has done. Say, don't you think we ought to come to Christ? Oh, I believe that. We ought to come to Christ. Says, don't you think you ought to pray to Christ? I believe you ought to pray. Let me tell you, praying won't save you. Jesus does that. But we ought to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're trusting your praying, you're trusting the wrong thing. You need to trust Jesus. You need to trust Jesus. You're trusting you're going to church. That won't save you, but Jesus will. If you're trusting your giving tithes and offerings, if you're trusting whatever you're trusting, it's the wrong thing. Trust Jesus. That is what it's all about. It was Jesus that was wounded for our transgressions. It was Jesus that is bruised for our iniquities. It is the chastisement of our peace is placed upon Jesus Christ. It is by His stripes that we are healed. But that's the way it is. Let me ask you this morning, how do you stand before God? I didn't ask you how you're standing before me. I like all of you. I like every one of you. But that's not the question. What does God say about you? Are you right with God? Well, how serious is this? It's very serious. Because every person has a soul. To the soul, there is attached a body. But we are the soul, not the body. We live in the body. Our soul lives in the body. How do you stand before God? Not all the things you do, but how do you stand before God? Are you lost today? Are you a sinner? Do you know that you're a sinner? Have you sinned? Listen, repent before God. Repent means that you're going to take the side of God against yourself. You're going to think another way. You're going to have a turnaround. Is what it means. Repent, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and trust Jesus Christ. Look to Him only and pray, God, save me. Not a prayer, not signing a card. I see many, many tracks. On the bottom, it says, sign right here. That's why intentionally I've left that off of every track I've ever written. Need to trust the Lord. Signing that card won't do it. You might have signed one. And you might have trusted Christ, and that's okay. But if you're trusting signing that card, that's the wrong trust. You need to trust Christ. Not what you did. Trust what Christ done for you. It makes a difference. We won't stand if you would, Brother Andy, if you'd come and lead us in this song. Pray that God will bless today. And I know that all of my preaching is just, it's just nothing at all if God's not in it. But I pray that God would touch your heart today and touch each one of us that we might be what God wants us to be. If you're lost, come to Jesus, and He'll save your soul, is our prayer. We want to stand if you would. Brother Andy.